Sometimes you have to admit that certain decisions are simply inspired. Like the dates that were chosen for this year's vicarage and deaconess assignments, and also then for the placement last night. Inspired? Well, think about it. You've spent weeks and months of worrying, anxiety filling your lives, maybe popping a few Tums to calm down the stomach acid. What could be more inspired for a text on the day after those events than the words that we hear from Jesus addressed to the disciples today? Let not your heart be troubled. Anything been troubling you lately? Perhaps you took a closer look at those call documents last night when you got home, and as you lay your head down on that pillow to fall asleep, you began wondering, how will we ever live on that salary? Or fit into that house? Or you talked to your parents after the service. Maybe you had to call them up if they were watching online. And you could tell from their voices that they are quite disappointed that the grandkids are going to be so far away. Or you just can't get out of your mind the fact that one of your classmates was assigned to the place that you would be best suited to serve. You just know it's true. Now, we could all add to that list, couldn't we? And it wouldn't be just in the context of assignments and calls. Satan has made it his business to trouble your hearts all the time. Whether it's a regret over something you did, anxiety over a decision you have to make today, or fear of the unknown that just casts a dark pall over the future. In any and every situation, the devil is troubling you. He seeks to trouble your heart, not only with events that are out of your control that bring chaos and turmoil into your life, but also with the very short-sighted, selfish, and yes, even dumb things that we often find ourselves doing or saying. Think of the disciples as they heard Jesus speak these words. This was now their third Passover with him, but this one was different. There was something in the air, trouble. The exchange between Jesus and Peter that immediately precedes the words of our text, they make that very clear. Peter, with his characteristic bravado, has pledged his unswerving loyalty to Jesus. I will follow you even to death, he promises. So imagine the shock, not only to Peter, but to the rest of the disciples, when Jesus makes it clear that they are just a few hours away from a completely different outcome, an unexpected outcome. Not Peter's unfailing loyalty and commitment, but denial. Not once, but three times. Certainly that was a troubling thought for anyone who had ears to hear. As we examine this text, it's amazing to witness one disciple after another seeming just to fall over the words of Jesus, stumbling away. Thomas, for example, making it very obvious that he has no idea what's going on. Lord, where are you going? We don't know. How can we know the way? And then Philip, he fails his theological interview with his off-topic request to see the Father. You can almost hear one of your professors asking, you've been with us so long and you still don't get it? But perhaps we should cut Philip a little slack and maybe place his request to see the Father in the category of there's no such thing as a dumb question. It's true, Philip doesn't quite get it, especially with the answer right under his nose, or maybe we should say in front of his eyes. But with that request, Philip provides the occasion for Jesus to explain to us something that should be obvious to us all. It's something we don't often get either. Listen to Jesus' words. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? With those simple, yet as you know, very profound words, Jesus lays out his teaching that is filled with such comfort that we can't imagine the Christian faith without it. You see me, Jesus says, and you've seen the Father. That's so different from the manner in which God had revealed himself in the past. The fire and lightning at Mount Sinai, or the fire that comes down and consumes the sacrifice that Elijah had offered at Mount Carmel. You see me, Jesus says, and you've seen the Father. When you hear my words, so full of grace and truth, you've heard the Father. You can be sure of it. When you eat my flesh and drink my blood, not only do I dwell in you, but so does the Father. For the Father and I are one, Jesus promises. If there is life in the Father, then there is life in me, he says. And if there is life in me, well, surely there is life in you. Earlier in the service, we sang a doxology. Not your typical Trinitarian doxology. This one's addressed only to the Father and Son. It went like this: to the Almighty, throned in heavenly splendor, and to the Savior, Christ, our Lamb and Shepherd. This language, as you well know, is taken from the Revelation to St. John. From all of those hymns of praise that are scattered throughout, especially chapters 4 and 5. I would suggest that it also draws heavenly upon Jesus' words from our text. I and the Father are one. This is his final discourse, his last lecture to his students, an evening lecture, no less, in the most intimate of settings. Here, Jesus begins to connect the dots for his disciples and for us. His whole ministry will make sense, Jesus says. It will only make sense if you know who he is, if you know and understand that he came to be the servant of all. Though his disciples still imagine an earthly kingdom, Jesus makes it plain that his kingdom is not of this world, a truth that would become painfully apparent to the disciples yet that very night. With tender language, Jesus spoke plainly of his mission to lay down his life for his friends and thus to reveal the beating heart of mercy that is the heart of your Father in heaven, the mercy that he has for his whole creation. All this we can know only because of our Lord's insistence that he and the Father are one. You see me, and you've seen the Father. I was not originally scheduled to preach today. The man to have been standing in this pulpit was Pastor Spira of Peace Lutheran Church. For a number of months now, he's been undergoing treatment for cancer. And about 3 weeks ago, his body responded with a very nasty infection that landed him in the hospital. When he called me last week, still in the hospital, he had to express his disappointment that he wouldn't be able to be here today. You see, he really wanted to be here. He told me that he was looking forward to the opportunity to address all of you men and you women who received assignments and calls the last 2 days. I have no doubt that the trouble he's faced in these past months has made him all the more keenly aware of the high calling he has been privileged to serve, and to which you have been or one day will be called, to shepherd the flock, to hold before the faithful a Savior whose words bring comfort and hope, to preach the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. You will see plenty of trouble in your ministry, troubling hearts aching because of disease and death, troubled souls sorely distressed because of greed and corruption and selfishness. Sometimes the trouble will be so much that your own soul will cry out. For every trouble you face, and for every trouble through which you shepherd the flock, hold fast to God's promise, trusting that he has and he will continue to save. For he and the Father are one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.